So we will hear the story of the prodigal son, known to most of us, in just a few moments. So listen with me as we read Psalm 33 for echoes, for connections with that story. Let us pray for God's illumination. O God, prepare our hearts to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but yours. And send your Holy Spirit among us, that your written word read may become your living word for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Praise the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to the Lord with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to the Lord a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all God's work is done in faithfulness. God loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all their host in the breadth of God's mouth. God gathered the waters of the sea as in a bottle. God put the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. For God spoke, and it came to be. God commanded, and it stood firm.
A brief word of personal privilege. Before we do our scripture lessons, it's hard to believe that a year ago this Sunday, I began work here. Time flies when you're having fun. This truly is a wonderful place to be. And I am grateful for your support and your love. I have told the session, and I'll say to you that I think you're going to find as the interview process begins that you are going to have very qualified applicants literally beating down the doors to come to Wildwood Presbyterian Church because of the health and the vitality and the strength of this church. And I am thankful in particular for your love and your support, especially in light of the fact that you had 23 years of extraordinary pastoral leadership from the Bostroms. We're in the midst of deep grief when I came here, and nevertheless have opened your hearts and your arms to me, and I am grateful. Thank you. And we look forward to completing our journey together and seeing what wonderful things God has in store for this great church. Now, our scripture lesson for today is the lectionary reading for the fourth Sunday in Lent. You may recall that if you were here last Sunday, we read from the same chapter two short parables, a lost sheep, a lost coin. Today, one of the longest parables, again from the 15th chapter of Luke. I'm going to read the first three verses as I did last week, and then continue on with verse 11 through 32. Listen for God's word. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder brother was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And the slave replied, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, For all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Son? No answer. Son? Huh? Son, get up. We've got to go plow the south field today. Not coming. We need your help, son. I said I'm not coming. When the old man got back to the house after sundown, his younger son was there in clean clothes with the blurred look about the eyes as if he had been playing video games and watching the television all day. "Maybe we'd better have a talk," the father said. "Maybe we'd better," said the son. And it all came out. I'm sick of farm work, and I'm sick of good, clean country living, and I'm sick of being at home. I need to get away. I need a life of my own. Sure, I watch the television a lot and play video games, but the television tells me there's a whole big world out there. There are lots of better parties than your annual volunteer fire department pig roast, and there's more fun things to do than to ride the old fire department pumper that we have here in town. And there are women who are different than these freckle-faced, corn-fed country girls. And there are young men out there, men my age in tailored suits, sitting in wonderful restaurants, eating wonderful food, making deals worth millions of dollars. And more than this old farm will ever bring us. I don't want to sit here until you die before I have anything of my own. Give me my share of the inheritance, and I want to leave. Cut out. Go. Now. Though hurt deeply, the old man had enough sense to know there's nothing but unhappiness and trying to keep a child at home when he or she's ready to go. How are you going to keep them down on the farm now that they've seen TV and all the things it shows? So he went to the little courthouse town the next day, got his lawyer to draw up the papers, and a few days later, as soon as he had converted it to cash, the younger boy was gone. He had with him his plastic, the debit card, and the credit card, and he went and bought himself a very posh condo on the Gold Coast, and he had the place full of friends, young men and women his own age who were quick to accept his generosity. They shopped almost every day on the Magnificent Mile. They ate at the fanciest restaurants, the top 50 listed in the Chicago Tribune's listings. They had such a wonderful time. But then the bottom fell out of the economy. The housing market went south. His deals that he had dreamed about, not much came of them, and what had come through, they faltered and failed. He found himself broke, out on the street. He looked to his friends for help, but now that he was broke, they were very, very hard to find. He went to the employment office only to find that there were thousands unemployed and there wasn't much market in a big city for farm skills. And finally, he took in desperation a job as a tipper on the back of a garbage truck. And he found himself so hungry he would be looking through the garbage for food that had been thrown away. In the warmer days and nights, he would live under the bridges with the other homeless. And finally, one day, he said, "I've had enough. There's no future in this. This is not who I am. Back home on the farm, there's at least plenty to eat. I've messed up big time. I have no inheritance there, but at least my father may give me a job as a farmhand doing something I know how to do." So with his pay that he had carefully saved, he got the bus and took it to the nearest crossroads, and then he walked home to the family place. He had a speech all prepared. "Dad, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I'm not fit to be your son anymore. Please take me on as a hired hand." And he looked up and saw his father running down the road to meet him. And he thought to himself, "This is going to be tough." And he started out on his speech, but he never even got halfway through that speech because the old man caught him up in a big bear hug and a bunch of hands from the field came over and his father was shouting orders. "Go, go, get the best clothes and in my closet, a ring and shoes. Go to the freezer locker and get out the hind quarter of Black Angus beef and cut off the best steaks and call up all the boys in the volunteer fire department and all the girls in the Faithful Climbers Bible School class and call them to come and our cousins in the county all around and we're going to have the biggest celebration we have ever had because my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The older brother, the one who had stayed home and worked diligently and done exactly as his parents had asked him to do, The one who'd saved his money was tight as a bark on the tree. When he got near the house, he heard all the music and the local string band tuning up and saw all the neighbors' cars and pulled up on the grass and smelled the charcoal where the steak was out grilling. And he said, "What's going on?" And when he found out, he went ballistic. Absolutely ballistic. His father came out and begged him to come in, and he said, "Not on your life. I've stayed on this wretched farm year after year, and I've tried to please you in everything I did. You never even threw me a goat meat barbecue in my honor, and now this son of yours has come back after spending all his money on prostitutes, and you throw this big party with the best steaks on the place, and forget it." "Son," said the father, "this whole farm is yours. You can have whatever you want, whenever you want it. You know that. But can't you see why we should have a party today? Your brother, he's your brother, not just my son. He was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Way back when I was in seminary, the biblical scholar Paul Ricoeur, now deceased, was giving a lecture and gave a valuable hint in dealing with the parables of Jesus. Obviously, I've never forgotten. Forgotten a lot, but not that. "Look," he said, "for the point of pressure. And that will be the heart of the parable. The point of pressure is where one of the characters or events goes far beyond what anyone would expect." Now, in this parable, it seems, to me at least, that the younger son, while he behaves very foolishly, does not go beyond what we might expect. It happens all too often that children leave home. Perhaps they are estranged from one or more of their parents, waste their inheritance. I've seen it in every pastorate where I've been. The younger son acts consistently on the basis of self-interest. "Give me my share so I can do my thing." And isn't that really what the world mostly expects of people? "Look out for number one," we say. "God helps those who help themselves." The current mood in politics, economics, across all our social fabric seems to me to be the glorification of self-interest and selfishness. So there's no point of pressure in the younger son, who acts out of self-interest. That's the way so many people are. And neither does the older brother go beyond what we might expect. There are shelves of books on sibling rivalry. There's a whole system of psychology and the study of families that is used often in the study of churches called family systems, and it talks about sibling rivalry. That's a piece of that puzzle. Jealousy of special attention paid to someone else is as old as Cain and Abel. No one said the philosopher Pascal hundreds of years ago, is totally happy at hearing of his friend's good fortune. I don't know if I'd go that far, but especially when there's a rivalry there, it's hard sometimes to celebrate someone else's success, especially if you think you're on the short end of the stick. It is in the father, of course, that we find the point of pressure. Most fathers, I suppose, would take back their sons if they were broke and hungry. I think most of us would do that. But who of us would not say something like this? I hope you've learned your lesson. I told you this would happen. You really don't have a grain of business sense in your head. Son, money doesn't grow on trees. All right, you can come back, but for your own sake, I want things to be on a new footing. You'll put in 40 hours a week and you'll pay board and your own dental bills, and you're 30 years old, for heaven's sake. But this father just welcomes his son back. Won't even let him finish his speech. Embraces him in love. By tradition, this parable is called the parable of the prodigal son. And to be honest, for years I just assumed prodigal meant one who ran away, one who renounced home and family. It was not until I was in seminary that I realized that if you look prodigal up in the dictionary, it means one who is extravagant, wasteful, excessive. And you see how the parable got its name. The younger son was indeed prodigal, excessive, wasteful with his money. And the older brother was prodigal in a sense with his rules and expectations. But the real prodigal in this story is the father. Prodigal with his pardon, prodigal with his forgiveness, prodigal with his grace, prodigal with his love. And I'm interested that according to Luke, Jesus did not tell this story to those who corresponded to the younger brother, the tax collectors and sinners. I'd like to think that some were on the edges when he told this story and they heard it, and because of it, they changed their lives. And perhaps there's someone here on the edges hearing this story, and maybe this will lead to a change in life. But rather, Jesus told this parable to some very good and decent people, to the scribes and the Pharisees, the folks who were at church and synagogue every Sunday, every worship day, every Sabbath, and the people who correspond to the older brother. And I suspect that most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, belong to this group. Most of us don't waste that much of our money. We don't loaf and play all day and night. We believe in the Protestant work ethic, and we work with a high sense of responsibility, and we do not indulge in indecent conduct. We're, for the most part, decent, respectable, law-abiding citizens. And perhaps it does disturb us that God, who the Father in this parable represents, that God is so lavish and reckless with God's love and grace. If God loves the wasteful, perhaps we get the feeling that God doesn't care for those of us who are frugal. If God loves the lazy, we may get the feeling that God doesn't care for those of us who work hard. If God loves those who are indecent, we get the feeling that God may not care for those of us who try to be decent. Son, says the Father to all of us elder brothers and sisters, just because I love all these other types doesn't mean I don't love you. You're invited to the party as much as anybody. The only thing keeping you from the steak and the champagne and all the rest is your own unwillingness to rejoice with me at your brother's return. I'm a prodigal father. I pour out my blessings on the undeserving. If that offends your sense of justice, I'm sorry. I can't change who I am, but try to see the humor of it and the joy of it and the celebration of it. Come on in, son, with the rest of us. Have you ever noticed that Jesus never tells us whether the elder brother came in or not? That's because he leaves it up to his hearers to finish the story. And today he leaves it up to you and to me. The invitation is there. Will we come in and enjoy God's party with all? Pardon me, I'm just asking. Amen.